Wow, praise the Lord. What a mighty God we serve. Things were a little bit quiet and subdued when I got here this morning, you know, and just seems like as the day goes by, you know, we kind of feel each other out. We find our little social niche and we get comfortable with each other. And, you know, in some circles, they say kind of let their hair down. In our circle, I think I see some of the brothers letting their shirts out. So one of the suggestions that was made to me in a topic study was James 1 verse 8, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And so I looked at that and I said, you know what, that's a good subject. We can do that. I think it's good for us to look at. Because if we're going to be double-minded, we're not going to get anywhere in life. And you'll be all over the place. Like somebody said, you know, we hit a little bit everywhere and we hit hard nowhere. And the end result is you don't even really see a dent in the job that needs to be done. But if you faithfully stand in one place, you'll make your mark right where God wanted you to make it. And like somebody said, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Right? And gates are for protection. And if we are going to say that the gates of hell are not going to prevail against the church, that means we're on the offensive, attacking the gates of hell. We're not on the defense. So take your sword, find out where your place is along that gate, and beat on it, because the gates of hell won't prevail. But if we're going to be double-minded and run all over the place swinging at the air, we'll use a lot of energy and it might look impressive, but the devil's laughing because we're getting nothing done. A double-minded man. And if you look at that context, let's just back up to verse 5 in James 1. If any of you lack wisdom, and this has been my cry often because I lack wisdom. I lack so much wisdom. This has been a cry on my heart. You know, we get together for elder prayer on Tuesday nights, and it's often been my heart's cry, Lord, we need wisdom. How are we going to direct your people if you don't give us wisdom? And if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. It's like David was saying this morning, we have an identity in Christ. And when we know who Jesus is, and we're confident and we're resting in who he is and what he is to us, that he is our Savior, we can come to him without wavering because we know that we are loved of him and we know that we are accepted in the Beloved. But let him ask in faith nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. It's not making much of a mark anywhere. It's just a wave, you know, it's driven over here, it's tossed over there, and then it's tossed over there, but with not much effectiveness. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You know, and as I pondered the context in which he tells us that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, the thought that came to my mind was, how is God going to answer the prayer of a double-minded man? He doesn't even know what he wants. You know, and that'll manifest itself in more than one way. But one of those ways is when we're asking for one thing, but then we're pursuing something else in our life. Practically, we're chasing other things. But when we get in prayer, we ask God to make us more like him. This is supposed to be a Bible study, not Bible studied. So I'm not just going to teach. It's supposed to be a study. So I want to just pose a question here, brothers. Let's just have a... some brother to brother, what comes to your mind when you think about a double-minded man? What's one of the first things that comes to your mind? Just ponder a double-minded man. Indecisive. Yeah, he's not sure what he wants, right? Should I do this or that? Very so. Yes, brother. Yes, that's right. And it's a strong temptation. It takes backbone to not go with the wind and tide of the people you're around. You know, it takes a strength of character that comes as we are in prayer before God. Nothing wavering. Other thoughts? Tim? Can you all hear back there? Yeah? Okay. We should flesh that out a little bit. No, that's why we're here, right? If it doesn't affect us or change it, why talk about it? We're upholding two different standards, right? By our preaching, we uphold one thing, but then by our life and what we condone, we actually are saying something different. You know, and so this could go a lot of directions. Right. You know, it reminds me of one of our brothers. He was having a discussion, and his one of his daughters actually said, the lowest, the very bottom line that we will allow in a church, right? You know that point before you say, this has gone too far, this has got to stop, right? Right where we hit that line, that's the standard of the church. So, but that's going to have to be balanced out by the preaching. You know, and I'm not going to preach just barely what's permissible, but we're going to preach all the counsel of God while I see needs in the church, and I may condone something for the moment, right? But in the long term, I'm pulling them along and urging them onto higher ground. So it's a bit of a catch-22 for me as an elder to know exactly where to balance that. But I understand what you're saying. We've got Ray and then Martin. That's a very good thought-provoking question there,
Thinking about the statement Tim made about condoning what we condone in our family and what we condone in the church. I think perhaps for me, what I condone in the church is what I condone in my family.
Yes.
I'm not an elder who's responsible to set the direction. So when you look at my family, what I condone in my family is basically what I condone in the church, is it not?
You just hit me between the eyes. It's good. It's very good. I'm not sure quite what to say to that, Ray, because, you know, it comes right back to what I was saying before, where I may teach my family, but then on the other hand, I see some things in some families I don't want in my family. But yet, I couldn't point to it and say it's wrong, it's sinful, but I see that it's pointing in a direction, right? There's a course, there's a road that things travel on, and if I see something headed down the wrong road, I'm going to cut it off in my family and teach and preach against it because of where it could go, but it's fringe. So where exactly do you draw that line? And this is probably where a lot of church splits come. Is right this very discussion right here. I'm just saying. Martin?
I'm wondering if I'm misunderstanding the way using the word condone. The way I'm understanding it, which is not strictly what the word would mean, is you're forbearing something or tolerating something while you're working towards moving the person to somewhere else you desire. Or you're making allowances for somebody through their lack of understanding or so on, even though you'd wish they're somewhere else. Whereas I'm used to thinking of condoning as approving of something. So although in the immediate practical outworking of it, there doesn't seem to be a difference between condoning and approving of something and tolerating and enduring something. But the difference is one of the under the surface current of where you're trying to take things. So I'm wondering, am I understanding use of the word correctly? It's not so much that you're blessing the thing or even approving of it. You're just not acting actively against it right now because you perceive that the issue needs some patience, some delicacy. Though you're working to, you would desire and are moving towards going away from that thing which you're allowing,
right,
as opposed to purposefully sanctioning it. Is that clear?
Yeah, to me, condoning something, you know, I don't really like it, but I can live with it.
Okay.
Versus blessing something and saying, praise the Lord, brother, keep going.
And could you live with it indefinitely?
If it stayed there, I probably could.
Okay. So my thoughts are, things are at a point where we don't want them. We're going to move them along and work with them towards getting them in a better place rather than jumping on it right away. So there's, it's interesting, one of my daughters said exactly the same thing. The point at which you act, that's the church standard. It's funny, be careful what you teach your children, they will remind you of it when they're grown.
Sure they will. Clarence, right? Yes, Brother Clarence Ballman over here.
Considering just that, what you were just talking about, not liking something, but working from that basis to start pulling to a higher ground, so to speak, I would see that different as what he speaks here in verse 6 about how you describe that wave that's just floating around here and there and everywhere.
Yes.
Like you've got a focused end point in mind and your heart, and you're pulling towards that. You're not wavering, floating all over the place. But going back to what I am looking here at verse 8, a double-minded man, if I understand the principle of the mind right, it's what governs our will, our thought, and so forth. And when it speaks about double, are we looking at two, or theoretically two different minds in the same man? So one is used, like pulling one way, the other mind is pulling another way. In one aspect, we're sort of like the world, the things of the world. We're sort of attracted to them with one part. But yet in the other part, we would feel that, well, maybe that's not really good. We also like the things of the Lord. Or we could be a little bit more forthright and say that I want to go to heaven. That's what my end goal and desire of being a Christian is. I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. But at the same time, I sort of like the things of the world too, so I'm going to try to walk a middle ground and try to take a little bit of both.
Yes. Yeah, that's pretty...
It could go back to what Paul writes about in the Romans chapter.
That's pretty much the conclusion that I came to as I looked at this subject of a double-minded man, is where he's got his feet in both worlds. Right, I like the things of the world, but I like the benefits of being a Christian as well. And I'd like to have both, and I'd like to walk in both of these worlds. And that man dare not think he will receive anything of the Lord. Because God's not a genie in a bottle. He doesn't play that game. So, there's many other scriptures I wanted to go to and just tie them into this, because I believe the scriptures interpret the scriptures. So if you turn to Proverbs 2, verse 1. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto my wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Here's the concept that we ought to be striving for, right? This is the opposite of the double-minded man. This is the mind where the Lord tunes an ear and says, here's a man who wants me. Here's a man who's not cumbered about with the world and all the things that are in the world, but he's concerned about me, he's concerned about my ways, and that is where God tunes an ear and says, to such a man I will give my ear. To such a man I will lend my strength. If thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures. You know, not a little thing. These are major things. You know, if we knew there was a field with gold in it, what man would not buy it if he knew that it was an option? You know, because there's treasure to be had. If you search for the wisdom that comes from God, then you will understand the fear of the Lord, and then you will find the knowledge of God. And if you just turn back to chapter 1, in Proverbs 1:24, and listen to this. Here's, I believe, a classic illustration of a double-minded man. Because I have called and ye have refused, I have stretched out my hand, the Lord says, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all of my counsel, and would none of my reproof. It's like God reproved these people. God stretched forth his hand to them, and they wouldn't hear it. They wouldn't have any of it. We're busy doing something else, Lord. I am not interested. No, thank you. I'm busy planning my life. I'm busy making my money. And I'm going to, you know, maybe later on in life I'll seek after you. And they would not listen. They had their own idols to serve. They had their own lust of the flesh to fulfill. And God, we're not interested in listening to you. I also, God says, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. Then they shall seek me early, but they shall not find me, for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all of my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. You see the picture that God's painting. Here's a picture of a double-minded man. You know, he had his own agenda, he had his own ways to walk, and he didn't want to listen to the Lord. Well, this is not really a double-minded man. This was a man who was singularly turned away from the Lord. But here, let's paint a picture. Let's paint a picture. This man is over here. But now you picture a man that wants both, right? Things turn bad. Now all of a sudden they want to turn to the Lord. Why? For their own good, for their own selfish gain. It's still about them, you see. It was not about the Lord. And so they are double-minded in that sense. Where, well, I want this, but now I want the things of the Lord. But they're wanting their own benefits. But they would none of my reproof. So they're going to eat the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the prosperity of fools will destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from the fear of evil. What the Lord is looking for is a man who will not be double-minded. That's the picture that I draw from that scripture. God does not want a man that is just going to turn to him in the bad time. God wants a man that's going to turn to him when things are good. Somebody that's in it for the long haul. He's not double-minded. He's not off doing his own thing and then coming back here when things are good. You know, there's one individual. If he would show up in church, my only thought was, what went wrong now? Because he's got a classic reputation of showing up in church when things go bad for him. You know, but then when all the negative and the bad stuff is over, off he disappears again. God's not looking for such men. He's not looking for men that are tossed this way and then tossed that way. He's looking for men that through the storms and through the sunshine have their eyes singularly fixed on him. We can't just use God as a genie and hope that he's going to pull through for us when we're in a pinch. That's not how he works. That's the lesson that we want to draw away from, take away from that passage. So, when you want to be really good at something, how do you do it? We could talk to a football player, and he would tell you, if you want to be really, really good, you've got to eat football, You've got to live football, and you've got to, you know, sleep and dream and eat and whatever, you know. How does that saying go? You eat it, you dream, you sleep it. Eat, sleep, and dream, you know, whatever it is you want to be good at. So you can't be double-minded and hope to be good. You know, what would happen if this guy was out rowing his boat or his canoe down an ice river? You know, but I got a football game tonight. You know, and so he goes and he plays his game, and he doesn't do that great. The coach says, practice tomorrow morning. And just to learn discipline, you're going to be here at 5 a.m. You know, he shows up and the practice is already over. It's like, oh, I was tired. You know, maybe I'll make the next practice. So he shows up at the game and he doesn't do very good. Brothers, we can't be double-minded if we're going to be effective Christians. So what we need to be doing is analyzing the things in our life, getting rid of the things that hinder the goal, right? If you don't want to be double-minded, I like this Jesus Christ as a foundation, because we're up here and Christ is our foundation. Everything in between in our life, now if we could take David Gunther and Church at Niagara out and you put all of your life's activities in between here, that's the way our lives should look. You know, when we look at why we do things in life, they should always be with the foundation of Jesus Christ, that, you know, in some way or other, this ties back to our goal, because we're single-eyed. And when you turn to, I think it's Matthew 6. Yes. Matthew 6:22. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, if thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. So, if the eye is single, the whole body is full of light. Because now you've got your goal on one thing. You know, when you read Pilgrim's Progress, the goal is always there's a light at the end. Right? And no matter what happens, no matter what the course is that you're walking here in front of you, your eyes are on the light and your goal is to reach the light. And brethren, the goal is eternity in heaven with Jesus. So that's the goal. We're here on this earth to glorify and magnify the God we serve and His Son, Jesus Christ. And so the things that we allow in our lives, the things that we do, they ought to tie in to that goal. If we're off doing something else, then we're off course. Right? These are pretty, some of these things hit close to home. And they do for me too, because when I see hindrances in my life, they slow me down. And we need to learn what's slowing me down. You know, what's holding me back? You know, are there things holding me back? You know, or are you just full blossom, just enjoying Jesus and just enjoying all that He has done for us and being conformed into His image? And if there's things holding us back, what is it? The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. That's not a maybe. Because now you've got purpose and you've got direction. Now, when you come to Jesus and you make a petition, you've got a reason. You've got a purpose. You've got a goal in mind. You're not double-minded anymore. I know exactly what I want and I know why I want it. Lord, I need wisdom. The church needs wisdom. Any thoughts here? I do preach regularly and I can get carried away, but we're... Maybe I should just say this. Raise your hand if you have something to say.
I know you're not advocating this, but one of the common misunderstandings of that passage in James, if anyone lack wisdom, let him ask of God. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. We know the passage. And people leave it to a crisis. So I'm in a situation now where I lack wisdom. I ask God. And while I don't feel or perceive any more wisdom than I had at the start, I guess I didn't ask in faith. This, maybe folks don't often admit to that, but it's a cycle that people go through, and they wonder how that all pans out. And I think that James is coming at it from a passage in Proverbs. It has to do with how we ask. And I think you were just there. Chapter 2. Right? Verse 3. If thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures. This is a life pursuit, a relentless, earnest seeking after wisdom, which isn't just the smarts to know what to do in this situation, but is a spirit that informs our whole life. Right? That's the teaching of the Proverbs. That's a backdrop for James. And so he's saying, if you perceive that you lack godly wisdom throughout the course of your whole life, not just what do I do with this difficult child, common one, parents, you know, use that verse and then they want to go and pray, Lord, I lack wisdom here. But James, if I understand him correctly, is addressing a life of the wisdom of God, the ways of God, and the asking looks like what we read in these Proverbs. You're looking for something that you really want. You're looking for it constantly with a sense of urgency and with a will to find it.
Yeah, that's right.
And that's how we ask wisdom from God, with the faith. Like that woman whose child was raised to dead, tells the servant, drive hard, don't worry about me unless I tell you, grabs hold of the man of God by the feet, as the Lord liveth, as my soul liveth, I will not leave thee. That's how to seek for wisdom in the pursuit of God. And the person that does that with a heart that says to God, I will not take no for an answer. I desperately need this. Like going to the widow with the unjust judge. That person That's right. shall receive wisdom. The double-minded is the person that will take no for an answer. That will pray an hour a day, a week, and nothing seems to happen, so they'll shrug their shoulders and try a plan B. That's a double-minded person that won't get anything from God, if I'm understanding the passage.
Right. Dwight, you had your hand up there, didn't you?
Yeah, I was changing my mind.
Too late.
I was just wondering if in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 21, if that verse has anything to do with the being double-minded or not.
Yes, would be my simple answer.
Huh? Sorry. Yeah, should I read the verse?
Sure.
1 Corinthians 10:21. He cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. He cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils.
Yeah, so my answer would be yes. You can't have your feet in both worlds.
I think Martin alluded to this, but just simply not having faith is a double-minded man. You ask, but you don't believe mm-hmm. that God's going to answer.
Yeah. Yeah, that's very simple. And I think I've been there. You know, you've got no confidence whatsoever that the Lord's going to do anything or that he wants to. So. But if we can run back again to Matthew 6, I want to take a look at what that verse, the light of the body is the eye. Take a look at what that verse is surrounded by. There's two verses there that are together. The first one is 22. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? I mean, if the lights are off, and that's as bright as it gets, you're in serious trouble. You know, if that's your light, you're in trouble. Then you're desperately in need of wisdom. You're desperately in need of the light of the world. But that verse is surrounded by verses that tell you, don't get hung up on this life. You can't get hung up on this life, because that is darkness. I mean, look at it, verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. You see where he throws those two verses in? It can seem out of context, but it's not. Because as soon as he's done with those two verses, they're not just thrown in there by accident. Because right in verse 24, he tells you that no man can serve two masters. You're either going to hate the one and you're going to love the other, or you're going to hold to the one and you're going to despise the other. Take your pick. You're going to be double-minded. But you cannot serve God and mammon. Right, just like you can't drink from the table of the Lord and the table of the, or the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. They don't mix. I remember a brother doing a children's lesson in Vienna years ago, and he had a box, and he said, "Children, what do you see?" And it was just dark. And they said, "Well, it's, you know, do you see any light?" "Nope, it's dark in there." "Okay." He flipped the light on. "Is it light?" "Yep." You know, so off there's no light, and on you got light. So he grabs a blender, turns on the light, and says, "Let's mix it." Of course, we all know what happened. The light stayed on. The light dispels the dark. You can't have the two in the same room. But what happens when men go chasing after money, and they're going to try to make a lot of money because that's their goal? Right? If a man will not work, neither shall he eat. We all agree with that. Christians need to have a good work ethic. This is a clear command in Scripture. But does it consume your life? Does your job, does what you do for money define who you are as a person? Or does Jesus define you as a person? There's a big difference. I'm going to go get a job because God told me to take care of my family. Or I'm going to be an engineer, or I'm going to be a doctor, or I'm going to be an automotive technician, or I'm going to do whatever it is, you know, because I know there's good money in that, and I want to be a Christian. You've got your roles backwards, and it's not going to work. You can't play life that way. You can't serve God and mammon. If we start seeking after the things of this life, we become double-minded. We become sidetracked. We lose our focus spiritually. We start making wrong decisions in the church because our focus has shifted to carnal things. And don't be mistaken, work is a carnal activity. It's something we do with our bodies. It's not a bad thing, but it is an earthly thing. Maybe I should say it that way. Right? We're not going to work for a living in heaven. I don't think God's going to be handing out paychecks and run banks. And you know what he says in verse 31? Don't take any thought for saying, what are we going to eat, or what are we going to drink, or what are we going to be clothed with? Don't worry about it, is what he's saying. Don't worry. Don't worry about money. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. You see, the people in darkness, they're seeking after money. You know why? Because in this life, it makes them comfortable. Because this life is what they're living for. This life is what they have to look forward to. They don't have eternity with Jesus to look forward to. And so they pour everything they've got into this life. God says that's how the Gentiles live. You live for Jesus. You know, and I've often said, as brothers, as Christians, you first find out where God wants you. You go to that area and you look for work. I was inspired by a brother. You know what his life goal is? You know, and we've got, and I'm not against brothers getting into a trade. I'm not opposed to it whatsoever. But you're doing it because you're a Christian. You're not doing it because I'm going to make a lot of money. You know, and yes, I would like to serve Jesus. I do. I do serve Jesus. I love Jesus. But your main heartbeat is this career you're pushing after. That's backwards. You'll be double-minded and you're going to lose your way spiritually. Christ. And everything we do hinges on Christ. You know, and I so appreciate it when brethren arrange their careers, how they make their money is defined by their spiritual life. That's the proper way to do it. The Gentiles, they're the ones that go around worrying about food and drink and clothing. But you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now you notice what's going to be added unto you. Food, drink, and clothes. He didn't say you're going to have everything you want. You'll have what you need. Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. You know, it's not about having $20,000 in the bank. I heard a brother say one time that should be a goal for a young man before he gets married. He didn't come from my circles. You know, if that was a requirement, I'd still be single. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You know what? Don't worry about tomorrow, he says. Tomorrow will take care of itself. You know why? God's already there. God's got tomorrow already under control. He's not bound by time like you and I. And so that's one way in which we can be double-minded. When our mind and our focus shifts from Christ to money and all the things that surround money, all the stuff that money can buy. You know, whether it's, you know, I'm just renovating my house, right? So I could allow myself to put Christ on a back burner and just get carried away with the renovation, you know, and I'll pick up Christ when I'm done. That's not how life works. Thoughts? Brother Peter?
I was just kind of considering, like, just as far as, let's say, seeking first the kingdom of heaven, all its righteousness, and all other things to be added unto us, just how it is that there's so many other things in today's society. It seems like the devil has got so many different techniques that it's not so much finances and money anymore. Like, there's so many other things that can rob us of that priority, right? You consider life of busyness, consider giving ourselves to things and so forth. And I think that's where a lot of it is lost, and that's where we become double-minded, is when we're pursuing after, whether it be entertainment, just being entertained, having our flesh tickled in this way or that way. If that's our pursuit, and then we cry out to God and say, Lord, bless me with wisdom. Lord, bless me with this. And you're seeking for strength and encouragement from the Lord, and it seems like He's not answering. And I think part of that is simply you're giving yourself to things that God is not pleased with. And I think of later on in James, I think he kind of makes it a little bit clearer as far as double-mindedness and so forth. In chapter 4, starting verse 1, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lust that war in your members? Now, if anything, that's really going to cause a person to be double-minded. Ye lust and ye have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss. Kind of like what you were saying before. You're talking about how it is that, you know, we ask of the things, but why? why are we asking, you know, as far as let's say this shot of wisdom that we want at this moment's notice, instead of, you know, just Lord help me out of this situation. It's a tough one to get out of. You know, Lord please give me wisdom. Instead, it's a life pursuit. And if we're pursuing all sorts of busyness, then we're not pursuing after wisdom. And as he goes on, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of this world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore would be a friend of this world, of the world, is the enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resists the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. And in all honesty, I think that's part of what it is that we as brethren need to come to in the midst of our families, in the midst of congregation and so forth, is simply coming to a place where we get off our seeking to justify, we get off of trying to excuse, but simply admit it before the Lord and say, you know what? I'm pursuing after things that are not pleasing to God. I'm pursuing after something that is busy, and it's not God busy, it's me busy. And it's not necessarily chasing after money and things like that. But he says, God resists the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Now, what does it look like to submit ourselves to God? You look at his word, and what does his word say? And you observe it, and you do it. You obey it. A lot of what James talks about there, right?
That's right.
And then, as you submit yourselves, therefore, to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. A lot of times I've encountered brothers where they're pursuing after things that are of the flesh, and they're trying to resist the devil and having him flee from him, but they're not at a place where they're willing to submit themselves, therefore, to God. They're trying to fight in their own resisting of their own selves, and it's not really submitting themselves to God, but trying to resist the devil in themselves. But they miss that first part where there's a submission. As we submit ourselves unto God and the things that are holy, and we give ourselves our minds over to that which is holy and pursue those things which are pleasing in his sight, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Amen. And then draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. And there's this beauty, the beauty there that cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he shall lift you up. So there's a place where, you know, we come to a place where we recognize and understand, okay, you know what, I'm deceiving myself. I'm deceiving myself in believing that I'm pursuing after the things of God when I, you know, I'm just going to point out, let's say as far as YouTube is concerned and different devices that the devil uses to distract us, right? So there's a lot of time that people can spend on so forth, and not necessarily looking at things as far as sin is concerned, but wasting a lot of time. You know, I think the Bible talks about redeeming the time. You know, are we truly redeeming the time and priorities of that which is set before us? If not, then you're going to be double-minded. You're going to be this way, you're going to be that way. And the flesh is going to be this way, but the spirit is this way. You know, they war as far as, in a sense, like you said at the beginning, from whence comes wars and fightings among us. But it's simply coming to a place of recognizing that there's something that is wrong, and then submitting ourselves, therefore, to God in light of his word and moving forward in that direction, and not continuing in seeking to justify and excuse and so forth. Because a person, like one brother, he said that as far as receiving the praise of man, I really appreciate that. Just, you know, is this, that really causes double-mindedness when you're trying to please this and please that. Like, it's, you're so unstable, you have no idea whether you're coming or going. But seeking rather to be very single-eyed, like you were saying, and have our eyes on the Lord and what's pleasing in his sight instead of what is pleasing to the flesh and what we want.
Yeah, amen to that. It ties in to say that this, I say then, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. So the answer is to walk in the Spirit, and then you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And that's another study entirely on its own, right? In the 5 or 10 minutes we've got left, we're not going to venture too deep into that. We can discuss that in fellowship later as far as what that looks like. But I was actually going to go right there. You know, there's a in what you were reading, Brother Peter, there's a purifying in our hearts that happens when we turn to the Lord. He says, purify your hearts, ye double-minded. You know, how does that look? You know, it means identifying the things, if there's things in our life that are distracting us from Christ, identifying those things and cutting them off. Right? Because that has nothing to do with this course I'm on, whatever it is. You know, and the field is vast and constantly changing too. You know, like you mentioned entertainment, you know, and technology is constantly changing. You know, but things that will distract us from Christ. And, you know, I was thinking too along that line that when we are double-minded, we're not going to be good at things. You know, you can't be an effective Christian if you're going to be a double-minded person. You know, he's simply saying you can't. And if we're going to be good at something, like some, I forget who it was, made the comment, I think it was a poet or a writer, that a shoemaker is good at making shoes because that's all he does. Right? And if we're going to be, you know, if we're going to be good Christians, we're going to be good Christians because that's all we do. Right? Because all of life is centered around Jesus. I remember soon after we started having Bible studies, one of the ladies where I work said, you know, that John End, all he ever does is talk about Jesus or talk about the Bible. You know, and I was thinking, you know, if only that were true. You know, maybe that's what she heard. But I don't think it was that way. Although I love to talk about the Lord. I love to talk about the Word of God. But let's make that priority in our lives. Because you know what, brothers? That which the heart is full of proceedeth out of the mouth. You can't help it. You know, you can sit there and be very quiet. But once you start talking and sharing, you know, I think it was Denny that, you know, the thing that you really get wired, once you really get excited, you know, somebody pushes that button and you just jump into the conversation and you got lots to say, that's where your heart is. You know, that's really where your heart is. It's a good checker. I think we're kind of running out of time here. I'm not sure how stickler we are here. At home, we just say, you know, I'm sorry, I'm going over time a little bit. I'm not going to do that. But I want to, can we just turn for a closing scripture here to Mark chapter 12? We don't want to be double-minded, and we've looked at and we've addressed where our mind ought to be, but I want to just kind of put a seal on that thought with this conversation that Jesus had. He had it with one of the scribes in Mark 12:28. One of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, all right, here the scribe is asking Jesus, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. That's a lot of all. You kind of get the picture there, don't you? You know, Jesus wasn't leaving room for double-mindedness. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said unto him, well, Master, thou hast said the truth. For there is but one, God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Jesus, what you just said is better than every sacrifice under the old covenant combined. You know, you take all the offerings that were ever done, and what you just said is better. Wow. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no man after that durst ask him any questions. But this is the call of Christ upon our lives, to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all the soul, with all thy mind. Right? And let's tie that into what we were reading in James 1:8. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. To love the Lord with all thy mind, the whole thing. Not part of my mind over here and part of my mind over here. I am totally convinced that serving Jesus with everything I've got is the way to go. I'm convinced of it. This is the best way to live life, brothers. With all the soul, heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is the call of God upon our life. And to love your neighbor as yourself. That flows out of loving God.